again, we'll be turning to where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Of course, we've been studying now together for quite some time. Hebrews, and particularly these last few chapters, we have been focusing on the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the superiority of the New Testament covenant over the Old. Though they together agree, together the one is preparatory to the other. New is supposed, not new as different, but new as fulfillment, preparation, Old Testament and the New Testament. Now I'm going to begin again to read in verse 9, speaking about those things that already took place in the Old Testament, which was a figure for the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls, by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no more strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. For it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, which better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for when he must have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appointed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We'll stop there in verse 26. Now we have taken note of these important words, or particularly these words that have been used often in this particular chapter. When God says something, it's important. Whatever he says, it's important because it's truth. He wouldn't have said it unless he wanted his people to know it, and to know it in its fullest concept. Now we together. Of course, here profess to be Reformed. We profess, of course, to be Presbyterians, and we are. And being so, we are interested foremost in everything the Word of God says. And this chapter is particularly full of various instruction. It commends to us not only the New Testament from out of which we read, but it commends to us the importance of the Old. And we have continually in this book, and particularly in these last few chapters, had reference to the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is important. It's part of the Word of God. And therefore, God has placed it there for our knowledge as preparation to the new, as preparing us for the coming of Christ. Now, for us, of course, Christ has come. But in order to have a fuller understanding of who Christ is, what he was intended to do, what gifts and graces and mission that the Father had instructed him in, and what he accomplished on our behalf, is placed before us, and we ought to know it to have a better appreciation for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things we have noted, and we took note of, the different words in this chapter, because confessing ourselves to be believers, we confess our believing in verbal inspiration, that each word of Scripture is placed there, not accidentally, not incidentally, but is intended by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, for our knowledge and for our information. And we've taken note how often in this chapter certain words have been repeated, and how this chapter testifies, of course, to the grace of God and the work of Christ on the cross. So we've read about the word sacrifice a number of times. We've read about the word blood a number of times. We've read about the word death a number of times. Either those words are placed before us, translated in our English before us from the Greek in this chapter, or general references to those truths, those ideas, those doctrines are placed before us because it's holding forth another of the great truths that we confess and believe, the gospel of Christ, the vicarious work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our head and substitute, as he took upon himself the justice of God and the penalty for our sins, that we might find forgiveness and a right standing before him. Now, I want to again focus on another particular word, because the word is often used in this scripture. It's used a number of times, and it's presenting us an idea, it's presenting us a concept. It's presenting us a truth that goes back to the Old Testament. Just as the word sacrifice, or the word blood, or the word death presented the doctrine of sin, and the fact that death occurs because of sin and the nature of sin, and the particular work, the definite work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our head, representing us in his life and his death, as he was offered up and as he offered up himself, as we read from Ephesians, as he offered up himself for us as a sweet-smelling sacrifice for God. So all these verses, all these marvelous phrases, all these words have great implication for our understanding and for our standing in grace and our standing before God. Well, here's another word that occurs, and I think we ought to take note of, and I might mention this is, this sermon is really in two parts, And you know me, it might end up 2.5 parts or 3 parts, but generally in 2 parts. We want to look at this word in reference to what it represents in the Old Testament, and then taken up in the New Testament, first of all, and then make some application again to our doctrine and to our practice as believers, and particularly as Reformed and Presbyterian believers. Now, one of the words, which I'm not going to look at again, but we want to note, and I read it in your hearing, and there's several references to it or to similar words like in it, like in verse 24 when we read, which are the figures of the truth, that the things that we reference in this chapter and previous chapters back into the Old Testament not only were historic, not only were accurate, not only were practices that God had instituted and ordained, but he did it to represent or to teach a greater. That we not only look at what was instructed, but we look in what was instructed, particularly in light of the New Testament. And that what was instructed from the tabernacle to the dress of the priests and the high priest to the whole outworking of the sacrificial system was instructed because it represented that which was to come. It represented what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. It was a pattern of heaven, a pattern from heaven. Now, another interesting word that we find in Scripture, we find it a number of times in verse 9 and 14, continually regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us in comparison to the old, that his work, of course, was perfect. It completed and fulfilled what was represented by the old. And we read this word sprinkling. Now this word sprinkling is an important word here in the New Testament, particularly in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as it teaches us the Old Testament, and it also makes reference to the things that take place in the New Testament. We read it in verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13 makes reference to the sprinkling of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. Now we recognize, speaking about a practice that was instituted by God, and you can return certainly over in the Scripture and recognize and read about these truths, but we will do so in a moment when we turn back to Exodus. We recognize these things were done by Moses and also by Aaron and later on by the successors of Aaron as a picture, as a figure of a greater. They actually took the blood and they sprinkled. Sometimes they sprinkle the altar. Sometimes they sprinkle the people. We read about they even sprinkle the book. And generally the people with the blood, and many times it was the blood and water combined. We read it again in this verse 19. It says, wherefore, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, he mixed it with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined. And we can go back We can go back to the book of Exodus and read about that, Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. We see this process and this instruction taking place. It was real, it was historic, but it also represented something. And of course we're learning, and we learn both from the Old Testament, and particularly in the case of this chapter, we recognize that sprinkling represented the purifying or the cleansing from sin or the pollution or the stain of sin. The 24th chapter, beginning in verse 6, it says, of Exodus, it says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and obey. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now this is very significant. Not only significant historically in what was done and being instructed of the Lord and followed through by Moses and those who followed him in their time, but look at the reference to this idea of sprinkling. Again, the idea of cleansing. It represented, it was a figure, it was a pattern, it was a picture. It was that which was outward. It was physical. It was material. They actually took the blood and they did that. But the significance of it, of course, was in the spiritual, was in the inward, was in the divine. And when he did so, he spoke of it in these terms, which of course are very significant, I think, when we look at it, and he speaks of it as the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. Now this should remind us, should come to our minds immediately, the words that are placed before us in the book of Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 28, in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he gathered with his disciples immediately before his death. And there, with them, was about to celebrate and observe the Passover. And of course, the Passover was the great feast, the great ceremony, the great rite in the Old Testament that signified the passing over of God over Israel, who is under the blood. You're all familiar with that which we're instructed in the Old Testament. As Israel was in Egypt under bondage and slavery, the Pharaoh polluted with idols and under the hand and the ordinances and instructions of ancient Egypt. And God would bring great deliverance. We believe it. We recognize it's historic, but it was also a picture, a great picture of what God would do for us in Christ Jesus. And there, Israel, the central part of their life was to observe and remember the fact that God delivered Israel from Egypt. And he saved the firstborn as the blood of the bulls and the calves were slain and put upon the doorpost. And the Egyptians, the firstborn of Egypt, all die unless they were under the blood. Well, that was a picture. It was real and historic, but it was a picture, of course, of the importance of blood. It was the importance of death, but not the death of the individual, but rather the death of another in place of, vicariously, substitution. The substitutionary life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, 28, when the Lord had gathered in the upper room to observe this great feast, as all Israel was instructed to not only to look back, but to look forward. The blood that was shed and was sprinkled, it was, and the significance in that word, sprinkling, to cleanse, a picture of cleansing. The Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, and we're all familiar because when we come together as often as we do, celebrating one of the two ordinances and sacraments that Jesus himself instituted for us in the New Testament, we hear his words when he took the blood, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant that was shed. The blood of the covenant that also needs to be applied, and it was applied physically, ceremonially. It was applied by sprinkling God's people as a picture of cleansing and purification, and later certainly a sanctification. You read it again in chapter 9, verse 21. When we read this, "Moreover," speaking again of Moses and the construction of the tabernacle, "he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry." You can go back in your Bibles, if you have the time and if you want, to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 19. And we see the record of that which is quoted here and made reference before us, when the tabernacle was built and when all the vessels were taken and made according to the instruction of God to be used in the sacrificial system and dedicated to the Lord, to set them apart from ordinary use, to set them apart for the worship and service of God alone, they took the blood and sprinkle them. They purify them. They sanctify them. So we recognize that that sprinkling of the blood, sometimes blood alone, sometimes blood mixed with water in the Old Testament, though it was physical, it was real, it was historic, it was a picture. It was a figure of something real, something necessary. Something, of course, that could only be done and was done by the Lord himself as he purified and cleansed us from sin and the pollution of sin and set us aside for the Lord and his worship. You read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14, you see Aaron as the high priest. He takes the blood of the bullock, and it tells us that he sprinkled it with his finger seven times on the mercy seat, that inner sanctum, that holy of holies that contained the Ark of the Covenant, the symbolic presence of the throne of God, containing the Word of God. As the high priest Aaron and only his sons once a year who could go before the Lord for not only himself but for all the people representing them as their priests, as he ministered before the Lord, he took the blood seven times. That's significant, the figure of seven times he sprinkled the mercy seat. That seat that spoke of God's grace and mercy and provision in forgiving sin. So this figure is very, very important. It's important all the way through the Old Testament, not only as a historic figure, not only as something that's interesting and that we ought to know as we learn Bible history, significant in that it's a figure or a type of cleansing, and particularly as It is a figure, and the meaning of it, speaking of a purification, the need for purification, the need for cleansing, the need to be set aside from the mundane, from the ordinary, set aside from sin and set aside to God. Now you can look again. You could take and buy or get a Bible dictionary and look up that word, or you can get a concordance and look up all the phrases, particularly in the Old Testament, that speaks about cleansing. Again, as you look in the Old Testament, you look to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 5, or Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 2, even we see the garments of Aaron, the garments of Aaron, before he was able to wear them and put them on, had to be sprinkled either with water or blood and water. The blood was sprinkled before the veil. Leviticus 14, verse 16 speaks about the sprinkling of oil. Now, not only do we recognize the holy oil as something that was real, they could touch it, it was pure, they could see it, but we recognize from Scripture that the oil is a picture and a figure of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only did they take water, not only did they take water and blood, they took oil. In Leviticus 14:16, it speaks of the Old Testament priest sprinkling oil before Jehovah upon the lepers, the men who had come down with leprosy. And God had given them healing, and before they could come back into society and into the function with the visible church in Israel, they had to be symbolically cleansed, and so they were purified by the sprinkling of oil. We see it again in Numbers 8, 6, and 7. You can read all those things. I'm just taking some time not to read them, but only identify them. All they're significant, historic. But then we turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is much like Jeremiah 31. There's a connection between Jeremiah 31, 31 and following, and Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27. We've already dealt with Jeremiah 31 in this chapter, chapter 9 of Hebrews, and the importance of that in the covenant of grace and the covenant relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has to us and for us. Now this is another great Old Testament promise and prophecy. And it speaks of another day, a greater day. And it speaks in the language of the Old Testament as it speaks and prophesies, of course, of the Messiah and the work of our Savior as the mediator of the new covenant. And this is how they understood it. Now both Ezekiel and, of course, Jeremiah came to Israel in times of trouble, in times of sin, in times when they would be humbled and recognize that deliverance and salvation could only come by God's power and through the work of God alone. It wasn't their power that was able to deliver them physically from the Babylonians or from captivity or from their own sin. It had to be the work of God. So here's a great prophecy in the midst of the book of Ezekiel where we read, "Then I will sprinkle." Now, this is God speaking. Now again, it takes us back to all that sprinkling represented. It represented cleansing. It represented purifying. And take it a step further, it represented first those things from sin and then dedication or setting aside unto God from not only the ordinary, but certainly the world and the world of sin. Now, this is God saying, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Of course, this is spiritual. This is signifying another day and a greater day when God will do his work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can tie it all together in another sermon. And then he goes on to say, now this is very similar from the covenant of Jeremiah 31 and following, which of course is repeated and quoted and made reference to here in the book of Hebrews. It's significant. All this is significant. We already read in the chapter 8 and then in the chapter 9 about that covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 and following. And he says, not according to the covenant, God's making a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out. And then he goes on, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make. He says, I will put new laws in their hearts. I will teach them my way. I will remember their sins no more. These two promises mesh together. They're in harmony together. They're included together. There's forgiveness by a supernatural work of God through Christ. A new heart also, verse 26, back to Ezekiel, chapter 25, verse 26. A new heart also I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do that. Now when we read this, we recognize as we study the rest of Scripture, particularly the New Testament, this is spoken of in relationship to the work of Christ in his death as he represented us, and then as it's applied to us in regeneration by the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new heart and applies that cleansing, that purifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sprinkling of blood. Now one other passage we ought to note again, turn to the New Testament and to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Again, the first part of this message is to teach us these words are very important, and we need to know these words. They have application to God's work for us and in us. Now, Peter is writing to the believers at Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and of course to all of us. And notice how he speaks of them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, one of the things we can note in this chapter, in this verse, is the reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption. God the Father gave his Son. God the Father called and chose us, of course, in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the applier of these things, and of course Christ is the one who is given in his work. So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, setting aside of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now note that word sprinkling. Why do we have a reference to sprinkling? And particularly the sprinkling of the blood, because it's noteworthy, it's important, it's teaching us concerning the need and the necessity of not only forgiveness of sins, but the cleansing and the purifying from sin. That could only be done, that was represented throughout the whole history of the Old Testament. That was represented to God's people, Israel, particularly through the sacrificial system and through the sprinkling of the blood of the bulls and calves, that only represented another because they could not take away sin. We learn from this ninth chapter. How could the blood of an animal and the death of an animal and the sacrifice of an animal replace and represent the death of a person because of sin? It couldn't. It was a picture. It was a sign to represent, of course, another, the importance and necessity of the gospel and the vicarious nature of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he loved the church and he gave himself for it as a sacrifice and an offering to God in our place, in our stead, for the purifying and cleansing and the forgiveness of the sins of the people in the application of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The sprinkling of the blood, very significant, that word sprinkling. Now I mention this as a two-pronged sermon. We're going to go back, and I want you to, as much as possible, to read over this ninth chapter and to meditate on that, the word sprinkling, and we're going to go back and tie that in with that which is written here in verse 10 of the ninth chapter next week, which speaks about those Old Testament practices which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them in the time of Reformation, speaking about the sprinkling or the cleansing or the purifying of the people or vessels or instruments of service. And those cleansings came, as we've seen, through sprinkling. And we'll apply that to our practice here in the New Testament as we practice these things in light of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ practically. Let's pray.